I appreciate that song. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 21. And if you would kindly stand with me, please. 2 Kings chapter 21. We're going to get right into it here. Sorry about that. 2 Kings chapter number 21. And we're going to look at two verses. We're actually going to be staying in the book of 2 Kings for quite some time. So if you can stick a piece of paper there and just hold your place. And I'd like you to read the Bible with me. And in praying to be a blessing tonight, really, I think the best thing that I could do tonight as I preach is read the Bible, amen? Use the Bible. I remember in Bible College, one of our teachers said, you never go wrong, preacher boys, when you use the Word of God. Don't try to preach your sermon based off of one verse when there are plenty of verses you can use. So I'd like to lay down a background so that we all kind of know the history of this story, if you will. 2 Kings chapter number 21. And the first two verses, the Bible says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And by the way, can you imagine a 12-year-old king? Can you imagine America being ruled by a 12-year-old? And by the way, nowadays, that's not hard to imagine, amen? That is not hard to imagine. Verse number two, the Bible says, and he did that which was, can everyone say that? Evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to open up thy word in church with God's people. Thank you for a church that is still hungry for the word of God. I have no desire to preach before anybody that does not want to grow, but I can honestly say I feel liberty right now. I really do. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would have your way. I believe every day of our lives, you're constantly looking for opportunities to do something with each individual. May today, August 4th, be that day for me, for our church. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Now, one of the most astonishing things that really captivated me in looking at just these two verses was not so much that Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. That's not hard to believe if you have read the Bible. We've read other young kings. But the thing that was astonishing to me was that a 12-year-old king was known for doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, I know junior hires to be mischievous. And I understand that they can do things that don't make a whole lot of sense sometimes. I remember as a junior hire, I loved playing with fire. Elementary student. I remember one time we were in my backyard. I don't know if my mom remembers this, but if she doesn't know about this, she'll find out today. One of my friends, Luis, Sanchez, all right? He came over and he wanted to find out, well, what gasoline looked like when you made a trail and you lit it on fire. Well, we found out. And, you know, we watch movies and shows, but we didn't realize that there's a lot of graphics and all that stuff that go into making these scenes. But we were going to make it a little deal. We're going to make it real. And I remember we're pretty far away from our back wall, at least a good 8 inches or so. And I remember we were making a trail of gasoline, and then we lit it on fire. Well, the little gallon container was still dripping. And as we lit it on fire, we saw the trail, and we were excited for about 2 seconds. And all of a sudden, the wall caught on fire. Man. That was not good. My good, loyal friend went home, I guess, because his mom was calling him, but I had to deal with the fire myself. I had to grab the garden hose, which conveniently did not reach it, and I hosed it down. Junior hires and young people can be mischievous. No doubt it's understandable to see mischief in a young person, but evil? That's pretty weird. That's pretty astonishing to see evil in the life of a 12-year-old. I think for us to better understand why it was that Manasseh was so evil, we'd have to take a look at his father, King Hezekiah. Let's look at chapter number 18, if you will. Turn to the left there. 2 Kings chapter number 18. Let's read about King Hezekiah, Manasseh's father. The Bible says in verses 1 through 3, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, Manasseh's father, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did." So just reading that portion of scripture there, what we see is that Hezekiah was a good king. As a matter of fact, he was a godly king. He did that which was right in the sight of God. Hezekiah is also known for his famous prayer to God, which saved Jerusalem from the Assyrian army. I'd like to read that prayer to you. Chapter 19, verses 14 to 19, please. And I appreciate you following along. 2 Kings chapter 19, 14 to 19. Let's read about the prayer that saved Israel. "And Hezekiah received a letter at the hand of the messengers and read it." And basically, in a nutshell, that letter was a threat from Sennacherib himself to say that, listen, we're conquering all these nations around you, and you're no different. You may believe in God Jehovah, but he is not going to stand in our way. We mock him. We don't respect him, and we're going to conquer you. Basically, it was a death threat. And he shared that, the Bible says, "And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for there were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, I beg thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." What a prayer. And by the way, through that prayer, God intervenes, sends an angel, and destroys 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. By the way, before I go on, here's something to note, moms and dads and Christian. You want a prayer to be answered, glorify God. Amen. Glorify God in your prayer. A lot of times our prayers, and I'm not preaching on prayer tonight, it's nothing more than whining. Oh God, I need this. Oh God, I need that. In a nutshell, he did ask God for deliverance, but for the most part, he was bragging on God. You're the real God. These gods are fake gods, and they were made with hands, but you're our real God. God will intervene. Not only was he known for his famous prayer to God, which saved Jerusalem from the Assyrian soldiers, but look at 2 Kings chapter number 21 through 6. 2 Kings chapter 21 through 6, that I will read for sake of time. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. Remember, he's about to die here, and have done that which was good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. The Bible says in verse number 4, and it came to pass afore Isaiah, which is the man of God, the prophet, was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. Man, what a wonderful thing to know that God hears our prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. Praise God for that. Could you imagine going to a hospital and knowing that someone's about to die and being able to pray a prayer like that to God and be able to say, hey, no more medication, no more insulin or all that that stuff that they pump into you. Let's take him out of the ICU because he's going to have an additional 15 years of life. What an amazing man of God to be able to access God's power in that way. No doubt, from looking at that portion of scripture, we can see he's not only a good king, he was a godly king. He was able to get something from God. Many would think, based on what I've just read from 2 Kings right now, that the story of Hezekiah and Manasseh could be simply put that Hezekiah was good and Manasseh was bad. And we may often or sometimes say to ourselves, what could have possibly caused Manasseh to be so evil with such a godly father? However, the story of Hezekiah doesn't end there, and it doesn't end well. It doesn't end well. Hezekiah's fame grew rapidly, you can imagine, because of the divine healing. And of course, because of the conquering of the 185,000 Assyrian soldiers that were conquering every other nation in that area. He started to get real popular. As a result of this fame, many kings wanted to befriend him and favor with him, including the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon sent his ambassador to go to Hezekiah and say, hey, listen, you obviously have some special powers to you. You obviously have some special connection with God, and we want to be on your side. Here's some gifts. And by the way, let me say this. God did not change up to that point. God wanted the children of Israel to be separated from the world. To be separated. And Hezekiah, this is one of those first instances that we see him put his guard down. And he welcomes it. Not only does he welcome the gifts, because all of us have time to receive gifts, amen. But he started to get a little proud. He started to feel a little invincible. And here he is faced before the enemy. He opens up the doors to his palace, and he shows them everything. He shows him everything. I won't take time to read it, but he showed him his special treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, his weapons, and his defenses. Not smart. All that was in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, the Bible says, and in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show to the Babylonian ambassadors. Guess what, Hezekiah? Babylon now had a motive to attack you. They now saw your resources. First, they heard about it, but now they saw it. And they were intimidated because of your divine power, but now they knew your defenses. They knew your game plan. It's like a football team losing their game, their playbook to the other team. Now he was very vulnerable. It was not a good thing. And by the way, the Bible reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. God did not deliver Hezekiah from death by extending his life 15 years. God did not deliver Hezekiah and his nation from the Assyrian army by conquering those 185,000 soldiers so that he can open up his palace doors and invite the heathen people, which he was supposed to be separated from. God did not do all that for that purpose. Whenever God delivers us from trials and tribulations and brings us victory, it's always for his glory and only his glory. I want to encourage you, if you're living victoriously right now and you're not living paycheck to paycheck anymore, and now you know what it's like to have a full refrigerator, now you can experience a family vacation outside of Compton, Linwood, and Long Beach, amen. I want to encourage you, rejoice and have a great spirit and have a great time, but lest ye fall, be careful. Be careful. God is the one that gets glory for that. Amen. Don't get above ourselves. Don't get ahead of ourselves. Don't live our Christian lives with our spiritual noses in the air. Can you imagine King Hezekiah being able to have access to God in such a way that God would extend his life? Just open up his palace doors. Well, show this to King Sennacherib. Look at all these wonderful things I have. Actually, in this room over here, look at this. This is how I would defeat you. Yeah, right here. Man, it's a good thing you don't know. Wait a minute. What? Bad mistake. Bad mistake. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter number 20, verses 16 to 18. Of course, the man of God has to step in here. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 16 to 18. The Bible says, "And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. As a result of his ignorance and his lack of prudence, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in the store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon." And these are the people he just gave a tour to. "Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Wow. Wow. You know, sometimes I'll make mistakes, and I can live with some of my mistakes. But when I know my mistakes affect my wife or affect my family, I'm waking up. I'm waking up. I'm a selfish person by nature, and I enjoy selfishness. But if I know that my children are going to be punished for something that I have done, or my wife is going to lose her joy because of something I have done, that's enough to wake me up. Let's take a look at King Hezekiah's response. The man of God, the king that followed after God. Let's take a look at his response based on that generational curse that was just issued upon his family. Verse number 19. "Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" What a selfish response. Can you imagine? You're going to lose your children. They're going to be prisoners as eunuchs in the palace of Babylon. And everything that you just showed everybody, all that luxury that you're enjoying right now, that you just showed Babylon right now, you're going to lose all of it. Now, it may not happen in your days, but it'll happen in your children's days. Can you imagine the response of a father that has the audacity to say, well, isn't it a good thing that it won't happen in my days? Isn't it a good thing that it won't happen in my days? The title of this message, and I know I've waited a while to give it to you, is "The Eyes of Manasseh Are Upon Me." The eyes of Manasseh are upon me. We need to understand as parents, and you say, well, I'm not a parent right now. This message doesn't apply to you. No, everybody has their Manasseh. It could be a sibling. It could be somebody in your ministry. It could be a niece, a nephew, a grandchild. Everybody has somebody with a set of eyes that's observing you and watching you, just like Hezekiah did. The eyes of Manasseh are upon me. Let's take a look, a closer look into the life of Manasseh. King Manasseh, as we mentioned, began to reign when he was 12 years old. We saw that in 2 Kings 21, verse number 1. Manasseh was born 3 years after Hezekiah was originally supposed to die. So if Hezekiah died when he was supposed to, Manasseh would not have been born. He grew up during the time his father was living selfishly in pride with a lack of prudence. And during the time his father cared little to nothing for his children or his kingdom. But I said, where do you get that from reading the word of God? I just read it. For a dad to know that judgment was pronounced on his children because of his sin and to have that response, something is wrong. Something is wrong. He was living in that time when his father had that mindset with little or no concern for him and his future family. Manasseh also grew up hearing the stories, I imagine, of his father's miraculous healing and the amazing victory over the Assyrian army. Manasseh must have also known about the special tour that his father gave to the Babylonian ambassadors, which he should have separated from. Undoubtedly, Manasseh observed his father's deteriorating, apathetic, careless attitude. He probably came to the realization that he was going to be punished because of that generational curse, that he was going to be punished for his father's sin. And as a result, he probably said, okay, if that's what you're going to pass on to me, let me show you what I'm going to pass on. Maybe that's what started or stirred in the life of a 12-year-old to cause him to do evil in the sight of the Lord. It is important, parents. It is important, Hezekiah's, what your Manasseh sees. It is important. Don't take little thought for it. Don't assume that, man, Brother Charlie, you got a 4-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old now, and one that's 8 months old. They're young right now. They don't observe everything that you do. Oh, I know that they observe what I do. And they may not pick up everything, but if I continue to do what I do that does not honor God, it will create patterns and habits in my life that are not easily be broken, and they will carry that on into their families. And we've heard this time and time again, what we do in moderation, our followers do in. And that's it. The eyes of Manasseh are upon me. Let's take a look now at Manasseh's evil reign. 2 Kings chapter number 21, verses 2 to 9. I won't take time to read it for sake of time. The Bible teaches us through this passage of scripture that he sought after other gods. He implemented human sacrifices and dealt openly with demons. He led nations in such abominations that Judah became even more filthy. These are the people of God, corrupt than that of the surrounding nations, heathen nations. Manasseh was eventually captured by the Assyrians and brought in chains to Babylon. It may have been Manasseh's mindset that since he was already cursed by this generational curse, why make any effort for God? By the way, let me correct Manasseh here. You may be in a generational curse. I may be in a generational curse because of some decisions made by our forefathers. But there is a God that responds to repentance. There is a God that responds to humility. There is a God that responds to tears. There is a God that responds to prayer. And don't have this mindset of, boy, I've already seen enough happen in my life. I've already done enough to break my children's heart. And it's your choice if you want to continue to break their heart or you can get right with God. You can get right with God. The good news about Manasseh, even though we just learned about his evil reign, is that it ended pretty good for him. 2 Chronicles 33, 12 to 13 records Manasseh humbling himself greatly before God. Remember, God always rewards humility. God always rewards humility. If you're broken right now, if you've done something, the most selfish thing that you can think of, if you hurt your wife, if you've hurt your children, remember there's one word that can bring you back to restoration, humility. Humility. Take ownership of our sin. Take ownership of our mistakes. Take ownership of maybe the generational curse that we're passing on to our family. Take ownership and get a hold of a holy God. God wants to do something in your life. This message is not meant to discourage you. I know messages like this, we sit down and we think, man, good night, I've done this, I've done that, I have this pattern. But we can get it right. Amen. By the way, the wrong mindset is to sit there and think, boy, just like Manasseh, not going to do anything to change it. Or worse yet, just like Hezekiah, as long as it doesn't happen in my days. Come on now. As long as it doesn't happen in my days. No father that God has graciously given a young person to has a right to be apathetic about their spiritual life. No father, no mother has a right to be careless about what God does in the life of their children. God has given you a gift. Many people can't even have children. God has given you an opportunity to raise somebody up, to love God, teach a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. God has given us that gift. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Many of us, if we're not careful, we can become apathetic. Well, I'm kind of comfortable with what's going on right now, but what you don't see is a telescope of God and what will happen to your child's life because of some of the compromises that are occurring in ours. God restored Manasseh back to his throne. He responsibly attended to matters of the state. He restored the defenses of Judah. He removed all the idols. And by the way, whenever you see repentance, you see signs of it. You see signs of it. Just like with salvation, the Bible says you shall know them by their fruit. When you get saved, you ought to be able to see some changes. When you get right with God, you ought to be able to see some changes. Something has to move out. Something has to move out for God and his power to move in. He removed all the idols. He repaired God's altar and temple. His repentance was a wonderful turnaround. However, some of you know the story. As a result of his evil start, his son followed his reign by doing evil as well. The eyes of Manasseh are upon me. Remember this, we are a product of our environment. That is why separation is so important. It's not always convenient. I get it. It's not convenient to not have a lot of friends. It's not convenient to not be worldly sometimes in this day and age. It's not convenient, Brother Pachar, I'm not wearing my rainbow socks today, okay? It's not convenient when all the styles that are in right now mean that those styles are normally on sale, okay? I get all that, right? It's not convenient, but separation is still key because God never asks us to do the things that were convenient. God asks us to do the things that were right. Amen. Separation is important. Friends are important. Friends are important. And by the way, parents, I encourage you, know who your children's friends are. Nothing breaks my heart, and I try not to speak too much about parents and teenagers and this, that, because I work in the Christian school. I'm not here to ruin anybody or to cause any hurt feelings, but I do work with teenagers. And I've worked with teenagers for a very long time. And it breaks my heart that when a teenager is doing bad, normally it's because of some influence that he has allowed in his life and that his parents have allowed.
Well, you know, he makes his own decision.
No, sir, ma'am, you're responsible. You're responsible. You're responsible. I remember calling a good parent saying, this child of yours is, I have to be very, I never tell a student, say, don't hang out with so-and-so. That's not my job. We can describe characteristics of a person they should not hang out with, but I don't just go, that's not my business. I don't observe the students in that way. However, there was a concern I had, and I said, and this parent has mentioned to me before, let me know. I said, okay, you told me to. I said, so-and-so has been hanging out with so-and-so. I just noticed, they're not listening in class. They're the class clown now. They want to make jokes all the time. And right away, the parent looked at me and said, and by the way, I do this too for my own children. We all do this. We defend them right away. No, he doesn't even like him. He doesn't even like him. I'm like, okay, that's fine. God bless you. I'm totally wrong. I moved on. Let's not be oblivious. Man, these people sat next to each other all the time. You can grab any one of our students and say, who's his best friend? Right there. Man, I'm best friends now. I mean, you don't even have to like each other, I guess. But it was sad for me to see that the parents didn't even know what was going on. Know where your children are. Know their conversations. Know who they're hanging out with. Friends are important. We're a product of our environment. The eyes of Manasseh are upon me. Church is important. Christian school is important. That's why not having not just a good family, but a godly family is so important. I'm not sure there's a greater tragedy as a parent than to get to the place where we see our children have zero desire for God. That's the biggest zero that I can make right there. Zero desire for God. Can you imagine that? Right now, many of you have young children like myself. And sometimes he likes to draw and he's ADD like me. But I couldn't imagine getting to the place where he didn't even want to come to church. Where he didn't even want to listen. Mom, do we have to go again? Actually, he has said that a couple times. I couldn't imagine. By the way, as a father of 4-year-old, I still have time to plant some seeds. I still have time to make some corrections. I still have time to understand that the eyes of Manasseh are upon me. And by the way, it's never too late. It's never too late. We must understand that it's for our children. I don't want a next generation. We talk about next generation a lot around here. I don't want a next generation that just knows of God. I want them to know God. Well, I'm still going to church. Where's the substance though? Hey, I can quote all the books of the Bible. How much have you walked with God, son? Well, I can tell you all the king's names backwards. Do you walk with God? Do you walk with God? In closing here, I'd like to give you several points here. I have quite a few things I have to skip through. But it's amazing to me to see how much children resemble their parents, not just in looks, but in habits. I can say that about CJ. And by the way, if you're wondering where Andy's eyebrow, he gets his eyebrows from, he gets it from me, okay? I just do a good job of trimming them once a month. Why did I tell you that? I have no idea. Hey, you trim your eyebrows too, ma'am. Don't look at me like that, all right? Here we go, moving along here. But they resemble us. And by the way, not just in looks. That's the least of our worries. They resemble our actions. I have to be careful here. My wife tells me I'm a little too transparent sometimes. Sometimes I respond to my wife. And here we go. Help me out here, Brother Ryan, because I'm about to get on an island here. I respond to my wife, and I don't beat her or anything. You guys are looking, what's he going to say? No, I say, you know what? Honey, she'll say, honey, I guess all I hear is blah, 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 blah anyways. No, she'll say, honey, whatever it is she's saying. I'll say, what? What? Not like what? Not with an attitude, but what? What? And that's not right. I understand. But that's just, the way my sister always talked to me. So my eyes were always upon her, I guess. And I remember my son would respond that way to my wife. And right away, I'm the type, if you've ever been on vacation with me or been around me, I like to deal with it right away. I like to deal with it right away. And he goes, CJ, go do this. What? Don't you ever talk to your mom that way. I'm going to give you a timeout. Don't you ever. Okay. Children's services work here, right? Don't you ever talk to your mom. And then my wife goes, honey. Yes. What? And I go, what? Honey, you say that all the time. Oh, son, this is a warning. You actually get 10 warnings, all right? Only today, though. But they learn from us. I've seen it. Children. I've seen some parents, and some guys are like this, I guess. Bless God. Women are, and then they treat their mom, their husbands, maybe treat their wives a certain way. They speak down to them. I've seen students do that to our lady female teachers. And it's sad. You know, that I have to come in for them to listen because I'm a male figure. No, authority is authority. But I got a question for you in closing. What do our children observe from us concerning our attitude toward the spiritual? Our attitude toward the spiritual. I'm talking about church attendance. Man, I'm not going to preach for a long time. This is going to be a good thing here, but I want to help. Our attitude toward church attendance. By the way, your children are watching you whether or not we are in the service. I didn't say that, bro. That's pretty direct. And by the way, I'm not trying to be funny. I don't need any laughter here. This is devastating because our children are at stake. Our children are at stake. They're watching our mentality toward the spiritual. If we're apathetic toward the preaching of the Word of God, if we're apathetic toward prayer, if preaching is not important to us enough for us to sit up straight and want to respond to God and to have something happen in our hearts, what in the world is going to happen in our children's lives? I'll tell you what's going to happen spiritually. Nothing. Nothing. We've got to be able to show some zeal. There's a book that I'm reading right now on a second generation Christian and why many of us are losing our children after they graduate from school. It's because they're not seeing a genuine form of Christianity. They're hearing, let's go to church now. Hurry up, get in the van. Let's hurry up and drive there. All right, the service is going to be over here and then we're going to really go have fun over here. No, church is important. Preaching is important. It's important enough for us to sit up straight. It's important for us enough to turn to our scripture verses in the Bible. It's important for us enough for us to come to the altar when the decision needs to be made. Our children see that. They do. Our Bible reading, what's our attitude toward holiness and separation? What is our attitude toward it? And by the way, as I mentioned, children resemble their parents. They do. They do. Our attitude toward authority, toward God, of course, our ultimate authority, to our pastor. Man, if we're criticizing our leaders. I mean, don't shoot the people that are supposed to help your children. I've seen it before. I've had people criticize me, which is fine. Go ahead. I guess if someone's going to get criticized, I deserve it the most. And then they come to me afterwards to try to get my help to help their child. I go, sir, ma'am, you already broken down that wall. There is nothing I can do to help your child. There is nothing I can do. Let's be careful. Our children are watching. They are. And how we treat our spouses. How we treat our spouses. By the way, in most cases, our children will treat their spouse the way we do. The way we do. Our government. Laws. Man, I mean, good night if you cheat on your taxes. Don't tell anybody about it. Don't do it at all. If you're speeding, if you're careless and all this stuff, and you're always constantly trying to buck the law enforcement, be careful. You might be raising a criminal. You might be raising a criminal. What are your children? What are my children observing from us? Work ethic. Responsibility. By the way, let me say this. This also applies to good. I can name families, which I won't, that because the father and the mother, you just look at their posture. It's so wonderful when it comes to the things of God. Their children are exactly the same. It's exactly the same. Because this works for good, for bad, and for good. When you look at work ethic, and I won't name families because I don't want to miss anybody. There are certain families, a lot of families in our church where the parents are known for being hard workers. And guess what? Their boys or their daughters, they're the ones that are hard workers as well. It's passed on. It's passed on. Responsibility. It's passed on. Praise the Lord. In conclusion, and I'm done. And I said it a couple of times. If you'd like to make a decision in your life right now to really do your part to preserving a quality next generation for Christ, and not just a generation that knows of God, but that knows God. Let me say this. I spoke to a family right now, some older people that, not from our church, they're devastated because from their home church right now, all the teenagers and the single adults are leaving. They're not going to church anymore. And some of them are even claiming that they never got saved. What a shame. By the way, I don't want that to happen to my son. I don't want that to happen to my daughter. And I can say that all I want, but that does little to nothing. I've got to make it happen in my heart. And I'd like to give you three things to help you preserve your quality next generation that knows God. Number one, acknowledge. Acknowledge that someone is watching. You know, I'm the best driver when there's a policeman driving behind me. I'm pretty good. I mean, I don't even need the cruise control, Brother Albert. I can just stay on, 60? I don't even know the speed limit anymore. 65 miles, and I can stay there perfectly.
because the police officer's watching. By the way, I always feel like he's profiling me. Just kidding. That doesn't happen. That was a current events joke, but that didn't go very well there. I do feel that he's watching me. I feel like my window's tinted too much. I feel like there's a light that's out somewhere. I feel like I shouldn't be driving this old 1996 car. I just feel like everything's wrong with my vehicle, right? But we always do better when someone's watching. Acknowledge that your children are watching. You'll be better parents that way. I'll be a better parent that way. Number two, care. Care enough for the next generation. Care. Talk about it with your children. Man, we want God to be the center of our lives, not just for this decade, but for eternity, all the time. As long as we're here on earth, we want God to be preeminent. Talk about it. Pray about it. Oh, God, please, as a family, I pray with my children every night. God, please preserve our family. Help CJ to know you in a way that I've not known you yet, that I will eventually try to get to know you. Oh, God, please preserve my family. Preserve them. By the way, it's important. Dream about it. Instead of some of the materialistic things that we strive, man, I can't wait to pass this on to my children. I want to give them a house. I want to give them this. I want to give them that. The best thing that you can give mom and dad is structure spiritually, biblical structure. They can make it. They can make it with that. Number three, and I'm done, exemplify. Lead by example. Lead by example. You know, I'm not always excited. I shouldn't say this, but I'm not always excited to come to church. I'm tired. I've been tired lately. I've been having a bug problem. Some of you know about this. I've been sleeping 2 or 3 in the morning. You know what I'm doing at 2 or 3 in the morning? I got a flashlight looking for bugs. By the way, I'm getting victory over right now, and I do charge $300, all right? But, man, diatomaceous earth everywhere. Some of you know what that is. It's in my pores right now, okay? I'm tired. But sometimes, if I'm not careful, I may show it on my face sometimes, a lot of times, and my children are watching. So sometimes all the time, for Sunday on church, I can see my children, you know, when you're getting them ready, they're wearing the cutest outfits, but their face, you got a nice three-piece suit on. It's like, oh, my soul, just changed that a little bit. And they're coming to church, and they're grumpy. So what I try to do is sing with them and try to get them going, because it's important for me to lead by example. Make it clear to your family what direction you want your family to go. Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Let's pray.